You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What's going on, Asbury? How we doing? All right. We woke this morning. We're awake. It's good to be back. It's been a couple years, and this is a place that I consider a home away from home now. But speaking of that, let me tell you a quick story. So I come home from youth group. I'm in my driveway. There's some guys in the road, and they're jumping in the road. I can't figure out what's going on, and I walk down, and I see these brothers. They're jumping in the road because there is a snake. And it's not just some little bitty garden snake. Oh, no. It is a big, long copperhead. And copperheads are some of the most poisonous snakes in North Carolina. And so I run back to my house. I go into my garage. I get a two-headed hoe, garden utensil, and a can of gas. And so I come back outside with my can of gas and my two-headed hoe, and I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do with this? And people are starting to gather around the snake. People got phones out, flashlights out. And so I run back into my house. I get me a lighter. I go back out. I'm figuring I'm going to try to help the people out. And so I start dousing the road and the snake with the gas, and then I light the gas, and whoosh, a big old flame comes up, and I jump out of the road onto the grass, and the snake starts following me on the grass. And so I jump back into the road, and it's just me and the snake, and there's this little boy from the neighborhood, and he says, "Get him, Mr. Preacher, get him." And so I come down with my two-headed hoe, garden utensil, and I missed. And that snake said, "Shh." And that little boy said, "You better get him, Mr. Preacher. You better get him." That boy knew what I knew, like either the snake's gonna get me or I'm about to get that snake, but somebody's about to get got. So I got one shot. It's like Eminem on 8 Mile. I got one shot. And I get him around the neck. And the same thing that happened there happened here. There was a delayed response of celebration that I did not die. I go back to my house and I'm on my porch, and I'll never forget what God said to me. Because the second time I went to the house, I was this close to not going back out there. And the Lord said to me so clearly, "You were this close to running from what I built you to run towards." I want to challenge you this week. Sometimes it's going to feel like you should resist. It's going to feel like you should shut down. It's going to feel like you should not pursue, that you should not say yes, that you should not take the risk. And I want to tell you, sometimes we are this close to running from what we've been built to run towards. That's where we're going this week. I don't know about you, but in the book of John, there are a lot of things that John talks about. He talks about things like light, as Jesus being the source of light. He talks about being transformed by the light. He talks about being healed by the light. He talks about all of these different things. And so that's where we're going over the next couple days as we talk about this word illuminate. Illuminate, everybody shout illuminate. That literally means that light is coming from something or light is going through something, but it is intended to shed light on something that God wants us to understand. And what John is wrestling with is this idea of spiritual light and spiritual darkness, but he often talks about it in the context of natural light and natural darkness. But there's something he's wanting to get at. And if you look at chapter 3 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, you find a very interesting story. There's this guy who rolls up on Jesus in the middle of the night. His name is Nicodemus. We'll call him Nick at Night. Is that all right? Nick at Night rolls up on Jesus. He starts asking Jesus these really interesting and important questions. And Jesus says something to him that puzzles him. He doesn't really understand it. Jesus says to him that in order to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again. And Nick at Night does not understand what Jesus is saying, and neither would we in this moment of tension. And so what Jesus decides to do, because of the struggle that Nicodemus is having, is he begins to break down for him what he means by being born again. That's where we're going for today. So let's stand if you don't mind. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to do sort of a responsive reading. I'm going to read the odd verses if you'll read the even ones. And so we're in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to begin with the 16th verse. I'm going to read even, you read odd. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 19.
This is the
Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Verse 21. Remain standing. Let's pray. Father, we know the flower fades, the grass withers, but your word stands forever. Speak into this moment. Move me in the background. May you be at the forefront. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Speak now. Give us all the courage to respond in obedience. We pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you simply and quickly from this idea or from this theme. Being transformed by the light. Arguably, the most popular verse in the New Testament is found in verse 16. This passage is one that you'll find on signs by roads. You'll find it worn on people's faces and tattooed on people's bodies. It is taught to children and recited by adults. It is John 3:16. Maybe you've learned to memorize it too. And of all the things that Jesus could have said to Nick at night, he chooses to say this. It is a great reminder that God is not intimidated, nor is God threatened by our questions or our lack of clarity. He welcomes them. Instead of trying to explain again to Nicodemus about being born again, which didn't work, obviously, the first time, he tries a different approach. And he begins to talk to him about God's love for us. Somebody shout us. And what God did by sending his Son into the world. And so that leads to my first point, which is this: God's love for us led to action. God's love for us led to action. Now, I am a father of five. The Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. I was trying to be obedient. Come on, somebody, say amen. But anyway, my oldest child is 30, and I will never forget, we used to go to this place in my neighborhood called Mayflower. And Mayflower was a seafood restaurant. And this seafood restaurant, on Tuesdays, they had shrimp. I mean, they had popcorn shrimp. I mean, the popcorn shrimp would just come off the sides of the plate. Come on, somebody, say amen. And we would always go on Tuesdays. That was our thing, to get some popcorn shrimp. Sometimes we would go inside. Sometimes we would get takeout. This particular day, we decided to get takeout, and we're getting takeout, and we're waiting for our food, and all of a sudden, I hear like almost like a ringing of a bell, and somebody's coming in, and so I turn around, and there's this guy eyeball to eyeball on me, almost nose to nose. Now, I haven't always been a pastor. Come on, somebody. And so what's going through in my mind is grab something, hold something, but I'm holding my daughter's hand, so nothing can really pop off. You know what I mean? And so he says to me something I'll never forget. He says, I know who you are. What a way to start a conversation. He says, I want you to go to your apartment, and I want you to pick up the Bible that's on your coffee table, the Bible your mother gave you before you left for school. And I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. I want you to turn to the chapter of how old you are. I want you to turn to the verse of the day you were born. And my daughter is squeezing my hand. She's looking at me. She's like, who is that? And I was like, don't know. So by the time I look back up from her, he's on his way out the door. I never got a chance to really talk to the guy. And I get home, and you would have thought that I would have gone to that Bible, that I would have turned to Psalm 22 and 22, but I did not. I waited for 2 weeks. I actually walked around the coffee table. Because sometimes when God calls us into something, We're afraid of what we know, the risks that might come with that, the challenges that might come with that. But one day, I finally got to the Bible. I turned to Psalm 22 and 22, and this is what it says. It says, I will declare thy name among thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. It was at that moment that I recognized and that I understood. I always knew I was called into something. I always knew that I was called into ministry, and I always knew that I would run as long as I could. Come on, somebody, are you with me? But that moment was that turning point where I, and if I were to bring that Bible into this room, between the word holy and the word Bible, there's a mark in between. And it's because right after I read that passage, I closed that Bible and I began to weep. And the tears from my nose hit the middle of that Bible. And the mark is still there. I realized God had called me into something, but he had called me into something. And his love for me, his love for us always leads to action. God doesn't wait for you to respond. He initiates. He initiates. He sent this person who definitely got my attention. He definitely got my attention. But God's love will always lead to action. He tells Nick at night, God's love was so strong that he did something special. If you trace things back to the Garden of Eden, the fall in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree, God told them not to eat. He did several things that demonstrates his love. First, he came to them right where they are and he confronted them. Secondly, he asked them questions about why they were hiding. Third, he covered their nakedness with the skin of an innocent animal. Fourthly, he removed them from the garden because they had stayed there. The stain of sin would have kept us all separated from God forever. And then lastly, he prophesied that there would be one who would come from their lineage who would redeem and who would rescue them. Now, they thought this would happen in their lifetime, but it wouldn't, which leads to number two, God sent Jesus to save us. You remember the skin of the innocent animal that covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Many theologians believe it was the skin of a lamb. Well, if you fast forward to the book of Exodus, where Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, and the last of the 10 plagues happens, he is told to take the blood of a what? Of a lamb without spot or blemish, and they're supposed to cover the doorpost of every Hebrew's home in Egypt. This was so that the death angel would not take the lives of their firstborn. So now we know that there's something about not just a lamb, but there's something powerful about the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. Now you fast forward to the book of Isaiah. Somebody shout Isaiah. And you find out that the lamb is actually a man, but we don't know who the man is. We know the man will be bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. Can I preach this like I feel it? Can I just walk in this? Is that all right? But you see that this is happening, and so people begin to think, is it Elijah? Is it John the Baptist? And it's neither of them. It is not until John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that we actually know who the man is. His name is Jesus. Somebody shout Jesus. Yeshua, or what we call literally the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. But there's a problem. I came home from doing kind of what I'm doing now, speaking out of town, sharing the gospel. I come back home in the airport. I get some things for my family and I bring it back. And you know, and I'm excited, right? Because I love to give gifts. And so I start calling them downstairs into the kitchen because I got the gifts on the island. And so my first family member comes down. They're like, oh, daddy, thank you so much. The second one comes down. Oh, I appreciate this so much. The third one comes down. And they're like, oh. And I'm hoping my face does not show like what I'm thinking, but I think it is. And they say, oh, I'm good. And then because they saw my face looking so bad, they said, oh, you can give that to somebody else. I was crushed. Like I was running through the airport trying to get to my gate and making sure I had the right gift, and I thought about it, I paid good money for it, and all of a sudden I bring it to this person that I love and that I adore, and they say, no, I'm good. You can give that to somebody else. Here's the truth of the matter. We can accept this gift, or we can refuse this gift. We can even say, we would never say it with our words, but sometimes we can say it with our actions. Oh, you can give that to someone else. But watch what Jesus says to Nick at night, because God does his part. He acts on his love by sending his son into the world for us. But then we have to play our part, because we must respond by believing, by having faith in his son, or choosing not to. And it says here that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal or everlasting life. Now, does that mean you will not die? No. No, Adam and Eve died. They went on to live hundreds of years later. But I love the way the 19th century theologian Watchman Nee talks about it. He talks about the body, mind, and the spirit. So I want to talk about these in three dimensions. There's first the body. Everybody shout body. That's how we have world consciousness. It's how we relate to the world. And then there's the mind. Everybody shout mind. It's how we have self-consciousness, how we relate to ourselves and others. And then there's the spirit. Everybody shout spirit. That's what gives us God consciousness, is how we relate to God. So when Adam and Eve died, or when they sinned in the garden, when they ate of the fruit that God told them not to eat, they did die. However, he was not talking about their physical body. He was not talking about their mind. He was actually talking about something else. That's why they took the fig leaves. That's why they covered themselves. That's how they knew that they were naked. But there was something else that had happened. Have you ever bought flowers from somebody? For somebody? Have you ever, Valentine's Day, anybody ever had that? You know, some roses, right? I mean, they smell good. I mean, they look good. I mean, you pay good money for them. But the reality is, those flowers are already dead. They're already dead because they have been cut off from their source. And what happens in the garden is we were cut off from our source in a way that we did not fully understand. Adam and Eve did not fully understand how they had been separated from God. It was a spiritual separation, because sin simply causes separation, and the ultimate separation is not physical death. The ultimate separation is spiritual death. And so that's what Jesus is getting at with Nicodemus, that this idea of spiritual life, this idea of spiritual death. So when our spirit is cut off and separated from God, we are left with just our minds and our bodies. Come on, somebody, we in trouble. If all we got is our minds and everything we can remember, and all we have is our bodies, because all there is really sin, there's only three weapons the enemy has: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So here is what God did for us. He sends a solution through Jesus Christ, who led a sinless life. He showed his disciples and us how to live. He paid the ultimate price of being wrongly convicted of a crime he did not commit. He gave his life for us to be a bridge bridge the gap between us and God. He went down into hell and took the keys of sin and death from the enemy. He rose from the dead on the third day with all power in his hand. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah right there. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven praying for us, and he will return one day to bring all of his followers into this new heaven, this new earth. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? What he did was so powerful, the Bible says that the dead people got out of the grave and started walking the streets of Jerusalem. It was so powerful that the thick veil in the temple was not ripped from bottom to the top, because that would have meant men did it. Oh no, it was ripped from top to bottom, which said God did it. And so as we think about these three dimensions, what I want you to understand is, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, three things happen. One, the spirit, somebody shout spirit. The spirit is made new. It's what we call regeneration, or at least the justification. If you've ever had a generator in your house, or been around a generator, there's a certain kind with Generac. You know what I'm talking about? Where when the power goes off, the generator kicks in. And so that's literally what's happening in our spirit, is that God kicks in, that God restarts, that God gives power to something that did not have power at one point. It is regeneration and justification. But that's just with the spirit. But also there's something that happens with the mind. Somebody shout mind. The mind is being made new. It's what we call sanctification, where we're being made more and more like Jesus. And then there's the body. Somebody shout body. The body will be made new. We call that glorification. And so the spirit, the mind, and the body, so the spirit has been made new, the mind is being made new, and the body shall be made new. And so that's what we see happening in this text, as Jesus is trying to explain this to Nicodemus. Now, I want you desperately to know That there's something that shifts in this particular chapter. Because God's love for us requires a response from us. Like, unfortunately, this love from God is not something that you can be neutral about. Like, once you know this truth, once God relays these things to you, you either have to choose to see Jesus in one of three ways. And I know this is going to sound harsh, but it's true. Either Jesus is a liar, what he said about himself was simply not true, or he was a lunatic, he convinced himself he was a Messiah, even though it was not true, or he's Lord. He's Lord. He is God's son. He is the savior of the world. The claims Jesus makes, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And once you believe and know this truth that Jesus shares with Nick at night that I'm sharing with you today, you must respond. Notice Jesus does not give us the ability to be neutral about these things. You and I will have to respond. And so these things that he helps us with come in two forms. It's one called grace. Everybody shout grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor where we get what we don't deserve. And then there's mercy. Somebody shout mercy. This is God's compassion and kindness towards us where we don't get what we do deserve. Now, notice how this passage ends. Jesus says to Nicodemus, this is the verdict. In other words, this is the reality. This is the hard truth. Light has come into the world, but many people prefer darkness instead of light. They prefer to hide in their sin, and they think they can hide from God like Adam and Eve attempted to do. And we hide because we don't want our thoughts and our secrets to be exposed, but that is actually the opposite of what we should be doing. We should be coming to the light. Notice how Jesus closes this passage by saying this in verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Let me assure you, God sees everything. He knows everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly, and he doesn't abuse that knowledge. He loves you. He loves me anyway, so much so that he gave us what we didn't deserve, and he protected us from what we did deserve. Now, I just want to give you this Romans Road understanding, and then we'll close with a couple responses or invitations. So when you think about the Romans Road, the question is, who needs salvation? Everyone. Why do we need salvation? Sin has consequences, including spiritual death and separation from God. And how does God provide salvation? By sending his son to die for our sins. And how do we receive salvation? By admitting we need Jesus. Another word for that is repentance, changing direction, changing our posture, changing our heart, and then believing in him and committing our lives to him. And then what is the result of salvation? We are saved from sin and death by God's grace, and we will live with God forever. We then grow day by day to be more like Jesus, and we become witnesses to others of his love. Can I close with this idea about what happens to this guy, Nick at Night? Something happens between this conversation with Jesus and Jesus being on the cross. Like, we don't know when, we don't know how, but Jesus is being crucified on Calvary, and guess who's there? Nicodemus. But it's not at night. It's in the middle of the day. It's in broad daylight. And Nicodemus is so committed to Jesus that he's one of the people that help pulls him down from the cross. He embalms his body, which was a very expensive and a very tedious thing to do. And he takes him to a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he wasn't going to be there very long. Come on, somebody. Say amen. Amen. And he's no longer willing to be an undercover believer. He is allowing his faith in Jesus to be on full display for the whole world to see. Is that you? Will that be you? I just want to give you these five ways to potentially respond to this message. Number one, I don't ever plan to follow Jesus. Now, everywhere I go, there are always some ones. There's always some ones. And I don't want you to feel any shame or anything like that. I just want you to be honest about where you are in these numbers. Number one is, I don't ever plan to follow Jesus. We just want to know that so we know how to pray. Number two, I want to know more, but I'm not ready to make a decision yet. So there's some of you who are number two. Totally fine. There's some of you who are number three. I'm ready to follow Jesus for the first time, and I would like to be baptized. That's number three. Number four, I've already decided to follow Jesus, but feel led to recommit to him today. And then lastly, I've already decided to follow Jesus and have a vibrant relationship with him. So this is how I want us to close as we go into our the ending of our time. Whether it's something you can write on, everybody stand. Whether it's something you can write on, whether it's something you can write on, or whether it's a number you're just gonna put up with your hand. For some of you, you wanna keep this private, just write your number down. Everybody's gonna write down a number, or everybody's gonna hold up a number, right? Like nobody. Everybody say everybody. I know that's not grammatically correct. That's from the South. Everybody. Everybody is going to do a number. So one is for people who say, I don't ever plan to follow Jesus. If that's true, write it down. If that's true, put up your number, one finger. If it's two, where you want to know more, you're not ready to make a decision yet, just put up a number two as we pray, or write down the number two. Number three is I I'm ready to follow Jesus for the first time, and I would like to be baptized. The spiritual formation team is over here. So at the end of the service, wherever you land, we would love to pray with you, talk with you. I also will be available later to have coffee with you if you'd like to do that. And then four, I've already decided to follow Jesus, but feel led to recommit to him today. And then lastly, I'm already a follower of Jesus and have a vibrant relationship with him, and I want to share that with others. So I want you to take a moment, just 10 seconds, write down whatever that number is, or be willing to hold up whatever your number is. Amen? Are you ready? Just hold it up. You can hold up your number. It's okay. Amen. If you can't hold it up in here, you won't be able to hold it up outside of here. Amen? I want to pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know the challenges, the conversations like Nick at Night had with you. They're sometimes difficult to understand, like, what is this salvation? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to follow you? What does it mean to be sanctified, to be justified, to later be glorified? So God, these words, you've given the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. And so God, would you use these words, would they would not return void, but will they accomplish the thing whereunto they have been sent? So God, whether people have up a one, whether they have up a two, a three, four, or a five, would you meet them right where they are? Would you give them a chance to talk about the decision or the response that they've made? And may we grow, God. Some of us will grow from a one to a two. Some of us will grow from a two to a three. Some of us will grow from a three to a four and a four to a five. And God, I pray that there would be something that would be off the charts where we'd be at a 10 at some point in our lives. But would you move in this place? Would you move in hearts? And would you allow us to say yes to you? We can be transformed by the light. We can lead lives that honor you. And we pray that to be so. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say, amen. Amen.